found in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And we read the story of Hannah, barren from her womb, going before the Lord and praying, "Give me a son." And the Bible tells us that year after year, she went before the Lord in the temple with her husband to sacrifice before the Lord. The Bible tells us in verse 2 that Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Both women were designed and created to have children, but only one could fulfill their purpose. Both were designed to have children, to have sons, but only one was fulfilling her purpose of why she was what she was designed to do. In the Old Testament, women were purposed with carrying the future generation. If a woman could not carry a child in the Old Testament, it was a big deal. In today's culture, women choose, and some women don't want to have children, some can't have children, some want children. It's totally acceptable for either. But in the Old Testament, women were expected and purposed to carry on the future generation. It was a problem if a woman couldn't have a child. Verse 5 tells us, "But to Hannah, Elkanah, her husband, would give her double the portion of the offering to Hannah, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb." And what I want you to understand in reading that Elkanah gave Hannah a double portion was that Elkanah was trying to make up for the fact that Hannah could not have children. She couldn't have children, and Peninnah, her rival, could. So Elkanah thought that by giving her a double portion of the offering, of the meat, of the sacrifice, that somehow Hannah would feel satisfied. Somehow Hannah would feel fulfilled. Somehow Hannah would feel purposeful. But the Bible tells us quite the different story. That even though Elkanah gave her more, Hannah was still lacking in her life. Hannah was still feeling unfulfilled. Hannah was still feeling like, "I have a destiny that I can't live out in my life because my womb is barren. You can give me all of the gifts in the world, baby, but it ain't going to make up for the fact that I can't bear children." She had double the portion, but she had still no children. When you feel purposeless or you feel like you're missing out on what God has in store for you, on what you were created to do, there is nothing that can make up for the feeling of living in your purpose. The world can try to satisfy you. The world can try to tell you, "Oh, we know that you have this destiny in your life. But here's more friends. Here's the parties. Here's the life that you might want. Here, I'm going to try to compensate for this emptiness that you feel in your life. But I'm here to tell you tonight, nothing can make up for the feeling of walking and living out God's will for your life. You were designed. You were created. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. And God has a purpose on your life. And if you're not living in that purpose, then nothing in this world can satisfy that longing in your heart to live out God's plan for your life. I love animals. I love the zoo, good zoos. I love the aquarium. One of the coolest experiences of my life was going to the Georgia Aquarium. If you ever have the chance to go, please go. It's incredible. But my love for animals does not mean that I accept everything that goes on in zoos. Praise God. And you, praise God, you find in some that the animals aren't being rehabilitated properly. If I can explain a zoo to you in layman's terms, praise God, it is a wild animal in an observatory. It is a piece of its natural habitat, but it's not the real thing. Polar bears don't live in Cincinnati, Ohio, praise God. But it's a little piece of what that animal's habitat actually is. Studies show on animals in captivity, wild animals living in zoos, living in aquariums, that their behavior changes because they were never meant to be captive. For example, you can't keep a great white shark in an aquarium. There is, you can go to every aquarium in the United States that is marketed. You will never find a great white shark swimming in a tank. They cannot live in something other than the wide open ocean. They will die in captivity. You go to the zoo and you see monkeys jumping around and climbing on trees. That is a little piece of what they were designed to live in. They're never living in the full purpose. And when you think about it, it gets sad when you look around. Studies show that captivity suppresses the natural instincts of wild animals. Animals suffer permanent frustration because they have no freedom of choice, freedom of will, and cannot behave as they would in their natural environment. This leads to a tendency toward genetic, physical, and behavioral degeneration. Their whole time living in captivity as the crowds cheer them on. Oh, look at the polar bear bouncing a ball. There are no blue and red balls in the wild for polar bears to play with. The zookeeper is trying to compensate for their lack of freedom of living in the wild by giving them a toy every Christmas. Bears and monkeys don't open presents on Christmas. They would rather be swinging from the trees and eating the fruit that they choose and deciding when they can go outside and when they can... They have no choice in this cage. That's the same way Hannah felt. She was designed to carry children. She was made to live out this purpose of which she was created for. But Elkanah's giving her things to try to compensate for that lack of fulfillment of living God's will for your life. Animals in captivity are different than they are in actual nature. Verse 6 through 7, we read, the Bible describes Peninnah as Hannah's rival. Does anybody know what a rival is? The Bible says that she provoked Hannah severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. So it was that year by year, every time they went up to the house of the Lord, Peninnah was bragging about, oh, I've got children. Where are your children, Hannah? Every time they'd go up, year by year, Peninnah was saying, Hannah, I wonder if this is going to be the year. I wonder if you're ever going to have children. I doubt it. Here, you can have mine for the day. The Bible said that it made Hannah miserable, made her miserable. But the enemy will show you your purpose being fulfilled in the life of someone else to make you feel miserable. Some of you are stuck in sin with a call of God on your life, and every time you see someone up here saying, the enemy says, that's what you could be doing, but you're too addicted. You're too stuck in sin to actually be living out your calling. Some of you are called to preach the gospel, but every time someone gets up and exhorts, the enemy dangles their freedom of walking in their calling in front of you and saying, don't you wish you could do that, but you can't beat that nasty habit? Don't you wish you could do that, but you can never be consistent enough to pray and read your Bible? The enemy will show you your purpose, what you were made to do, your breakthrough in someone else's life to provoke you to become so discouraged to where you stop going back year after year. I don't read of Hannah never not going back to the temple, but I read that even though Peninnah provoked her, the Bible says that year by year, Hannah went back to the temple. Hannah kept going back. But I want you to understand that in the New Testament, we read that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So when I read this verse, I don't see Hannah wrestling with Peninnah. Peninnah was not Hannah's rival. The rival was Satan himself peeking through the life of Peninnah and Hannah and saying, Hannah, don't you wish that you could have children like Peninnah? Every time she'd go up to the temple, Peninnah might have been the nicest person in the world, but Satan was whispering to Hannah, trying to discourage her, trying to say, why do you keep going back and asking God for the same thing when it hasn't happened before? You will never have children like Peninnah. You will never preach the gospel. You will never sing on the praise and worship team. You will never be a missionary. You will never be free. You will never not be addicted. You will never see your family come to the Lord. You will never see miracles, signs, and wonders. You will never see the sick being having hands laid on them and them being healed. You will never see revival. Satan is the rival. Satan is your rival. Michael Jordan had Magic Johnson. Mike Tyson had Evander Holyfield. Tom Brady had Peyton Manning. The list can go on and on. Batman had the Joker. Superman had Lex Luthor. And Christians have the devil. You have a rival following you every single time you, every step you take. Satan knows what you are doing. He is on your tail. He is rivaling you. When I speak of a rival, I speak of in a competition, I am going against you. This is not a friendly competition. I am competing to beat you. I'm not competing for a draw. I'm not competing for a referee's decision. I am competing to utterly destroy you, to beat you in whatever it may be. That is how Satan is with us. He wants to destroy you. He wants to discourage you so much to the point where Hannah stayed home. Hannah stayed home with her double portion of an offering and cried herself to sleep every night. Satan will try to discourage you from going back. The first time, it's okay. He'll let you sift and settle on the fact that God didn't move the first time you prayed. And he'll discourage you saying, Cody, you thought God told you to go to medical school, but here you are in Virginia, in Podunk, Virginia, miserable. You think you'll ever go back? Don't even worry about going back because it's not going to happen. But Hannah kept going back. Year after year, attack of the devil after attack of the devil. Seeing Penina with her children are getting older, she's having more of them, but year after year, she keeps going back. But her rival knew, your rival knows that if he can keep you from showing up, then he can win the battle for your faith. The battle's won when you show up. I remember, and I hate bringing this up, Faith is gonna laugh at me. When I started doing jujitsu, you may never heard of it, it doesn't matter. When I started doing it, it was so difficult, yet everybody keep telling me, just keep showing up. Just keep showing up. So I kept showing up. I'd get smashed, I'd get destroyed, I'd get hurt, I'd go home bruised, I'd go home frustrated. Well, eventually I got good. And I kept showing up to the point where finally something happened. But in that period of continue, if I would have never gone back, I would have never been where I'm at today. If I would have got discouraged the first time, if you get discouraged the first time you pray to the Lord for something and it doesn't happen, you can bet the first voice that you will hear will be Satan saying, don't even bother going back. The first voice I hear after I leave my closet is Satan's. Saying, you really think God's going to do that? You really think God's going to move on your behalf? We have to learn how to keep coming back. Despite the discouragement, despite the disillusion, despite the lies of the enemy, despite even if he's what he's saying is true, we have to have the discipline to continue going back. There's been times at Impact where I've been like, oh, man, I'm discouraged. I don't know. I don't see God doing what I expect. I don't see God doing what I want him to do. But I keep coming back. I keep going back to my secret place when things weren't happening, when in my life, when bills were stacking up and when collections agencies were calling me, I didn't get discouraged at the point where I closed my Bible and I locked my prayer closet and said, I'm never going back to you again. But just like Hannah, she went to the Lord angry. She went to the Lord angry in bitterness of soul. Can I tell you, every time you pray and seek the face of God, it's not going to be happy sunshine and rainbows. The majority of the time when I've prayed my strongest prayers and when I prayed and God's presence showed up in mightier ways than other times, it was when I was in bitterness of soul. It was when I was so discouraged that the Lord showed up. That the Lord showed up in the darkest points. I'm sure this was Hannah's absolute breaking point. But the Lord showed up. Praise God. I'm going to keep on going. Hannah, no doubt, was discouraged, but she still kept going back to the temple. Hannah eventually got an answer to her prayers. Now, I can't explain why it happened this time when Hannah prayed, but what I do know is that there is an answer to the question that is in each and every single one of our minds, which is, why didn't God answer the first time? Two answers. The first one being, God is not a vending machine. Everybody say that after me. God is not a vending machine. When I go to work and I forget to pack my lunch and I want an energy drink or a water, I go to the vending machine and I hit C8 if I want a water and I hit E8 if I want a Celsius. But what I have come to believe is I do not have faith in that machine. It is a natural habit that I have built upon after years of after months of experience of knowing that those are the numbers, and if I put those numbers in, then I'm going to get that outcome. It requires zero faith to put a number into a vending machine. It is doing what it was created to do. God is not a magic genie that if you rub the golden vase three times, you get as many wishes as you want, and God will answer you whenever you want him to. Because that would not require faith. That would not require any trust in an invisible God, whom having not seen, we have loved. I can't love something that does everything for me when I want it. That's called being a spoiled little baby. And we act like spoiled little baby Christians all the time. Why didn't God do it for me this time? Oh, we come into church saying, oh, I just need prayer. I'm so wounded. I can't get over it. And we act like God is nowhere to be seen. We act like God is just some vending machine that because he didn't do it, I just have to be depressed and sad and lonely. Hannah was discouraged, may I remind you, yet she kept coming back. Yet she kept coming back. How many times did she go and nothing happened? Can I give you a real life example, Pastor Josh? How many times did you pray for a wife and it didn't happen? But the last time, if I can tell his testimony, he said, God, if you are going to bring me a wife, you're going to have to bring her to my front door. How many knows God can do it? Well, he did it because Megan literally showed up at his front door for a house party. What would have happened, Pastor Josh, had you just given up after that last time before it happened? What would have happened, Cody, if when you were in medical school, discouraged in Virginia, when none of your friends, none of your family was around you, and I'm sure the devil was whispering, Cody, this is what you asked for. This is what you asked for. But you kept coming back. What if you would have stopped the last time before it happened? What if you would have stopped the last time before you experienced your breakthrough? Friend, what it would have happened had Moses stop going back to Pharaoh. After the ninth time, what would have happened? The children of Israel would have had a whole different story and they'd still be in bondage. What would have happened if the children of Israel stopped the sixth time around the walls of Jericho? I can promise you those walls would still be standing today. But someone went around the number of times it required for the walls to go down. And the history tells the story of a victorious people who went around and came back one more time. What would have happened? Let me tell you the second answer to why God doesn't answer the first time every single time. The Bible tells us in Daniel, old Daniel, praise God. Everybody say Daniel. Daniel was praying and fasting because he was led by the Lord for 21 days. On the 21st day of prayer, the Bible tells us that an angel of the Lord, come up here, Aiden, for an illustration. The Bible tells us, if you just want to kneel down right here, act like you're praying. He's doing the Tim Tebow, praise God. While Daniel was praying on the 21st day, he was starving because he was fasting for 21 days. And he had been praying three times a day. For 21 days, Daniel was praying. On the 21st day, the Bible tells us that an angel said, Daniel, get up, don't be afraid. The very first time you opened your mouth to understand and to pray and make your supplication known to God, we heard you. But what happened was the prince of Persia resisted me for 21 days. But because you kept praying, on the 21st day, Michael came to my help and helped me resist the prince of Persia. So I could bring you the answer, Daniel. You can go back to your seat. What would have happened if Daniel stopped praying on the 20th day? But the Bible tells us that there was a spiritual battle going on. Daniel couldn't see it. Daniel couldn't feel it maybe physically, but Daniel felt drawn that for 21 days, I need to do this. And on the 21st day, I can't explain the power levels that the angels were receiving. I can't explain that. But what I do know is the longer Daniel prayed, the more that angel started beating the prince of Persia, who was a demonic principality over the nation of Israel. The more Daniel prayed and the more Daniel kept going back to the secret place, the more the angels prevailed, to the point where we see in scripture an angel telling Daniel, because you prayed and fasted, I came, I received help to give you the answer. Daniel received the answer because the battle was being waged in the supernatural realm that we cannot see. And the angels prevailed because Daniel kept going back to prayer. Daniel kept going back. The Bible tells us, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, and I'm almost finished. But those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Is anybody here a waitress or a waiter in any restaurant? When you are a waitress or a waiter, sister, are you actually just waiting in the back with your legs crossed at your phone? You are serving them. You are going to their table saying, can I get you another drink? Was your food good? Can I get you anything? Napkins, anything else, refills, all of that stuff. Waiting does not mean waiting. Waiting means I am serving the Lord while I'm expecting God at any point during my service to Him to stand up and give me the biggest tip I've ever received in my life. And that tip is walking in my calling and in my purpose. Praise God. But waiting is not actually waiting. It's serving the Lord and waiting and expecting at any moment during my servitude, something's going to happen. Like I was saying before, what would have happened had Moses stopped going to Pharaoh? If he stopped going back after denial, after denial, after denial, after denial, Moses kept going back. And what happened? History tells the story of the children of Israel who went free and the Lord parted the Red Sea. What would have happened if Esther didn't go back? If Esther did not go back to King Ahasuerus, or however you say his name, the second time, what would have happened if Ruth stopped going back to Boaz's field? What would have happened if David, after the first anointing, after the second anointing, gave up because the dream and the promise of God did not happen yet? What would have happened? What would have happened if the children of Israel stopped walking around the walls of Jericho on the sixth time? Don't break down before your breakthrough. Some of you are one prayer away. Some of the very next time you seek the face of God could be the time where breakthrough happens. Could be the time where your family members are healed. Could be the time where your family members are saved. Could be the time where a door opens up for you, Nick, and you get the job that you've been praying for. Could be the time when you finally get an open door to minister like you've been dreaming about. What would have happened if the disciples did not tarry in Jerusalem for the Holy Ghost? But they kept going back to the upper room. The first time, nothing happened. The second time, nothing happened. The third time, nothing happened. And I have to wonder if there was a thought in their minds, is this a waste of time? It hasn't happened yet. It may never happen. But I believe that somewhere along the line, Peter or James or John remembered when Moses kept going back to Pharaoh. Remember when Daniel kept going back to prayer. Remember when Elisha kept following Elijah to each and every city, even though people were saying, don't you know what's going to happen today? You don't have to follow him. He's leaving. But Elisha said, I have to keep going back. I cannot just sit in my discouragement and listen to the voice of the enemy telling me nothing's ever going to happen. But I have faith in a God that at any given moment, the way maker will make a way. That the wonder worker will work wonders. Don't get discouraged to the point where you stop going back. But on the 10th day, the disciples were in the upper room. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, the Holy Spirit came. What would happen if you stopped going back to the Lord? What would happen if what you've been praying for, you suddenly stop and say, that's it. It ain't going to happen if it hasn't happened yet. You better stop putting a time limit on when God can work a miracle for you. Because I don't know about you, Pastor Josh or Cody, or the real life examples, but in my life, when I waited and waited and waited and waited and nothing happened, when it finally happened, it made it all worth it. It made every day when you were wondering, am I ever going to get married? It made it all worth it. Because in those moments where you're in the waiting room and you're wondering, when's it going to happen? Your relationship with the Lord starts to grow closer and stronger. And finally, when it happens, I've got a reference point for the next time. He's done it before, and he can do it again. What if the next time you pray, and if music could come up tonight, if we could all stand.